This is the second lesson on the subject of faith, and our text for the series is Mark 11:22, where Jesus, the Bible says, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God." We introduced this, as I said last Sunday, and that we gave you a definition of faith. The basic Greek word that's translated faith means to believe. Or belief, trust, confidence. We talked to you about how the faith is not just a blind leap in the dark, but the Hebrews tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. We talked to you about how the faith is not just a blank check where I claim it by faith, and because I've claimed it by faith, that obligates God to answer it. And we spoke a little bit about the difference between a prayer of hope and a prayer of faith. And we talked to you that both of those are necessary, prayers of hope and prayers of faith. But what was the difference between a prayer of hope and a prayer of faith? Okay, so like one of the prayers of faith that we could pray is, the Bible says that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give it up and upbraideth not, give it liberally and upbraideth not. And so that's an absolute promise, and I can pray in faith claiming that promise. We can hope and pray that our relatives and friends will be saved, but that's not something that is obligated by God to do. It depends upon the will of man, and man has a free will. We can by faith pray that the Lord would forgive us and cleanse us from all our sins, because He's promised that. And so faith puts a real teeth into the promises of God. We talked about the source of faith that's found in the Lord Himself and in the Word of God, and we talked at length about the definition of faith that's found in Hebrews. Faith is from God. Faith is found in His Word. Faith comes here and here by the Word of God. Faith is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23. The importance of faith, well, of course, salvation is by grace through faith. The Lord commands us once in the Old Testament and three times in the New Testament, saying the just shall live by faith. We talked about how that the armor that's given to us in Ephesians, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. But our shield there from Satan's fiery darts is faith. Faith makes the Word of God profitable. Faith is important because the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. And John tells us that this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How do we know that we're living by faith? Well, James says that faith without works is dead. And so, really, faith is evidenced in our lives by our serving the Lord and works in our lives. Now, what I wanted to do tonight is go to Luke chapter 17. And there's some very interesting things here concerning faith in Luke chapter 17. We'll begin in verse 1 and read down through to verse 10. In Luke 17, then said he unto his disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto them through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. And so he says, you know, in this world there's going to be offenses, but make sure that you're not the cause of it. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, what we're looking at here is where the disciples say in verse 5, increase our faith. But on first reading of this, you wonder, what does all this context have to do with increasing of faith? Well, before we go there, let me just say to you that there are problems in our lives living by faith. Do you ever find a problem about living by faith? Well, surely we have them. And I think if we just look at one of the Gospels, we'll see over and over that there's issues about living by faith. Go back to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll just note some of the few times and the many times that the Lord addresses this issue of faith. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? And then he says, O ye of little faith. And so the disciples, he was saying, I'm going to take care of you, but the disciples were not living by faith. And there's times in our lives when we're going to question, is God going to get me through this? Am I going to be able to make the payment? Am I going to be able to clothe myself? And he challenges them here and really rebukes them and says, you have little faith. Look over in chapter 8 and verse 23. Chapter 8. And when he entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, and so much that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep, and the disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And so here again, he challenges them, and he marvels at them that their faith is so small. Here, God himself was in the boat, and they were crying out that he's going to perish. Look in chapter 14 of Luke and in verse 22. Well, let's just skip down to verse 30. But this is where Peter is walking on the water. And in verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Again, the Lord challenging and questioning and putting at the heart's door our faith. And then chapter 16 and verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, but that we should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And so here, they're worrying about bread, and they say he's probably talking this way about this leaven because we're taking no bread. He says, oh, don't you remember all this bread I made before? And again, he rebukes them of their little faith. And then chapter 17, verse 14, and when we come the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and into the water. And I brought him to the disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And so again, this issue of faith, and so it's something that we have struggles with. It's something that the Lord challenged the disciples about. Faith is an issue. Faith is something that we need to get a grasp of. If the Lord commands us once in the Old Testament and three times in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith, then he sees that it's important. We are to be people of faith. And so there's a necessity to really understand what's going on. Now, let's go back here. And I want to just talk to you about how can my walk of faith be strengthened. In Luke chapter 17, again, where we had our text that we read earlier, the disciples ask the Lord, and they say to the Lord in verse 5, the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Now, what's taking place here, the Lord has given them some instructions concerning when a person wrongs us in forgiveness. He says, if they sin against you seven times in a day and they repent, after they repent, every time that they repent, that you need to forgive them. And so the disciples are thinking about this, and the disciples are thinking, man, this guy sinned against me, and he asked forgiveness, and I forgive him, and he does it again, and I forgive him, and he does it again and asks forgiveness, and I forgive him. And you know, once maybe, but seven times? And what they're really saying here is, wow, Lord, this is overwhelming. Increase our faith. They couldn't grasp in their minds and in their hearts and in their everyday experiences how that could be, how they could forgive seven times. And so they cry out and say, increase our faith. Now, first of all, and we've spoken on this before, but in verse 3, just to cover this, though it has nothing to do with faith, it has to do with forgiveness. Take heed to yourself, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if we repent, forgive him. There's a responsibility on our part when people sin to confront them. We don't always want to do that, but the Lord says here to rebuke him. And then he says, if he repents, forgive him. That's not blanket forgiveness. Yes, the Lord wants us on a vertical way. We got to go to the Lord and say, Lord, this person did this, and I forgive them before you. Lord, I want you to know that I don't want any bitterness. I turn this over to you. But we are not to forgive people who do not truly repent on a horizontal basis. But that's not the issue here. This man did repent on a horizontal level, and he repented seven times. Now, what I want you to see here is that faith rests upon obedience. We can have faith, but James said, faith without works is dead. I mean, faith has to be standing on top of, I'm going to obey what the Lord tells me to do. Now, I want you to see here. He says here in verse, he says, increase our faith. And in verse 6, the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, You might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. The mustard seed was one of the smallest seeds of a condiment and or spices that there was. The Lord's saying, if you just have the smallest portion of faith, you can move mountains. Now go with me to hold your place here. I don't know if just stick with me, and I hope you get the points here. In Romans chapter 12, look in Romans chapter 12. Look in verse 3, Romans 12, 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That word measure is the same word that we have today. We have a cup measure, or we have a half cup measure, or we have a teaspoon or a quarter of a teaspoon. But we don't have a measure that measures out one mustard seed, do we? And so if the Bible says that the Lord gives us a measure of faith, I think it's not too far to say that every one of us has at least mustard seed faith. When he gave us a measure of faith, at least it must have been a mustard seed. But probably quite more than that. And so when they're saying here, Lord, increase our faith, what Jesus is really telling them, listen, you don't need your faith increased. If just a grain of mustard seed faith is able to move mountains. But what he's saying here, look what he says in this chapter. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he come from the field, go sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, saying, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. What he's telling them is that it's not a matter of faith to forgive them. It's a matter of duty to forgive them. You've done what your duty is to do. That you have the faith already, it's a matter of duty. And so I think many times we cop out before each other, we cop out before the Lord, and we say, well, I just don't have the faith to do that. I just need my faith increased. When really, we need to do what our duty is to do. We need to obey what God said for us to do. That God has not commanded us to do anything that he's not given us the ability to do. And so, this thing about increasing our faith here, they were just saying, well, Lord, you're asking too much of us, but listen, the Lord has never asked anything of us that he's not given us the ability to do. And even a small portion of faith will enable us. Now, that's what James says, isn't it? This was the duty for the servant to fix the meal. It was the duty for them to practice forgiveness. And James tells us that faith without works is dead. That faith rest upon obedience. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew 17, we have another different event, but we have some very similar language here. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 14, it says, and when there come the multitude, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down and saying, and we read a portion of this a second ago, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to the disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. I've always, when I've read this before, I've always felt like the Lord has the Lord's been pretty hard on his disciples. Because this guy brought their son to him, and he wants him cured, and he can't help him, and then the Lord rebukes him and said, "You faithless generation!" And the Lord here says, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And then after all that, when the disciples come, the Lord says, well, you know, that kind wouldn't have went out except by prayer and fasting anyway. Is the Lord being fair here? I mean, what's going on here? Well, again, let me say to you that the disciples do have mustard seed faith. They have it. But you see, their focus is wrong. Their focus is in the wrong place. Their focus could not be upon their power. Their focus could not be upon the amount of faith that they had or the lack of faith that they had. But their focus had to be and should have been upon the Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ. Because what is the whole point of prayer and fasting? If you think the whole point of prayer and fasting is somehow we're going to win favor with God, and if we just do these things and deprive ourselves of some food, then the Lord is going to, you know, dole out to us gifts, and he's going to do some things for us because we have sacrificed for him, that we have went without eating. I think a lot of people approach prayer and fasting in that way. If I'll just do this and this and this, then God's going to be obligated to help me because I went without food for 3 days. That's not the purpose. That's not the point of prayer and fasting. The point of prayer and fasting is that I realize that I'm completely helpless and hopeless and without power, without strength. That I realize if anything is going to be done, Jesus Christ is going to have to do it. And so what the Lord is trying to teach him here is this, is that our faith has to be in him. That he's the object of faith. That if this is going to work, then I'm going to have to get on my face before God, and I'm not going to, the disciples, you know, in their own energy, they wanted to try to help this person. Surely they wanted to try to help them, but they could not. And the reason they could not is because they were looking at their own power. And so, again, this whole thing about faith rests upon Jesus Christ. It rests upon the power of Jesus Christ. And faith can only be active as I'm obedient. And when Jesus said there to forgive them 7 times, and they said increase our faith, he said, listen, you know, you just need to be servants. You need to do what you're told to do. You need to be obedient. And in this place, it had to focus on the Lord. Prayer and fasting is to acknowledge that we're unable, but he is able. It's to acknowledge that that only in Christ I can do all things. It's to acknowledge that without Christ I can do nothing. It's to acknowledge that it's by grace of God I am what I am. Now, thirdly, I want you to see that faith is increased with increasing knowledge about who God is. The greater understanding, the greater knowledge of my that I have in my heart and in my mind concerning the personage of God, the greater my faith is going to be. And it also rests in testing. Look with me over in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I think it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In chapter 3, Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." And so here the Apostle Paul, he's in turmoil. He's going to send Timothy over there to them and has. But he's concerned about their faith. He's concerned about where they're standing. He's concerned about if they're going to fall. And he says he couldn't stand it any longer. He wanted to know how they were doing and living by faith. In verse 6, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distressed, by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord." And so Paul's saying, you know, I was so comforted when Timothy came and said that you're standing by faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for all the joy wherein we joy for your sakes before God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and I might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And so Paul says here that I'm glad that you are standing in the faith. I was questioning where you're going to stand. I'm glad that you're standing, but I still want to come to you and I want to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, how is Paul going to perfect that which is lacking? What is Paul going to do to make these disciples at Thessalonica, this church at Thessalonica, what is he going to do to make them, to fill up what's lacking in their faith? Is he going to go over there and is he going to lay hands on them and that's going to increase their faith? No, that's not going to increase their faith. What Paul desires to do, he wants to come there and he wants to teach them. He wants to open up the Word of God to them. And the more, I think you'll just find if you will be serious about your daily Bible studies, if you'll read the Word of God until God speaks to you, if you'll make sure that you get to Sunday school and you listen and you attend the services and you take things in, you take your pencil out and you write things down and you absorb things and you just don't spend your time here because you know it's your duty to be here and you don't want to disappoint other people. But if you'll feed upon God's Word, you'll find that your faith begins to grow. And so, one of the ways for our faith to increase is through studying the Word of God. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And look at verse 15. 2 Corinthians 10, 15. "Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that you will enlarge, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly." Paul's saying when he came to Corinth, he came to a place where not other people had been. He's not going to boast what other people have done. He just wanted to labor among them. And he wanted them to come to a place where their faith would increase. And that would result in them doing mission work. That his work would even be enlarged because they have went on and served the Lord and reached out and to preach the regions, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready at our hand. Well, that faith is increased, again, by the Word of God. Look over in Hebrews chapter 20. What am I getting at here? Well, we sit around and we say, oh, if I just had more faith, I just had more faith. If I could just trust the Lord, or if I could just, you know, have the faith to reach out and do this, and if I just have the faith to conquer this. Well, the Lord's already given us a measure of faith. And the first thing we've pointed out about is that we simply need to, by faith, obey. Obedience. And then we need to understand that our faith will increase when I understand who the Lord is. When I really get a grasp of the attributes of God, my faith's going to increase. When I look at His promises and I begin to claim His promises and know that God does not lie, my faith increases. And then look at in Jude 20, He says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That how do we build up our faith? Well, we build it up by studying the Word of God. We build it up by living a holy, holy life. Secondly, faith is built by trials. Faith has to be tested to be worth anything. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. And verse 3, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulation that ye endure, which is manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Here, Paul's writing to this church that he was concerned about there in the first epistle, and he says, "We are glorying, and we're even glorying in the other churches because of your patience and faith." That word patience really means endurance and faith in their persecutions. Remember, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we've been preaching that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. That word trial is the word for testing. It's a word to test metals. It's a word that was used to examine. It was the final exam for the doctor before he could become a doctor of medicine. One of the great things about our faith being tested to be approved is also in testing, it is improved. You see, our doctrine and where we stand and what we preach means very little if it won't stand the faith of everyday living. He wants purity, and He wants to try us as gold and put us in the furnace. And in the smelter, the dross is burned off, and in the smelter, the trials become more precious than gold. And then let me say to you that the Lord wants men to set the example of faith. He wants us all to live by faith. And I think He would desire all of us to be examples of faith. But look over in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And verse 12. It says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, that word means endurance, inherit the promises. And so he's saying here, you need to follow those who live by endurance, they endure. You need to follow those who live by faith. And so if I'm going to follow someone that is enduring through hard things and enduring in this life, and if I want to follow someone who lives by faith, then somebody's got to live by faith. God wants examples of faith. God wants some men who live by faith. God wants someone to set the example. Yes, He wants us all to live by faith, but He's really, really calling us out for even more than just living day by day faith. He wants us all, and some of us need to come to the top, but really all of us should come to the top. He wants men that live by faith. We need to make some examples. And that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about, right? He gives all these examples of heroes of faith. And they weren't perfect men, but they were example of men who claimed the promises of God, stuck their teeth into the promises of God, and would not let go. Look over in chapter 13 and verse 7. Here specifically it teaches about the pastor, but he says in Hebrews 13, 7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." That God wants us to have pastors and leaders in His church who are men of faith. That they don't have to have everything in the bank before they step out. They are men who lead by faith, not by silliness, but a faith that stands upon the promises of God's Word. And so, what kind of examples are we leaving? What are men seeing? And let me say to you that examples of faith, men of faith and examples of faith, do affect other people. There was, I think in the 1800s, a rebellion called the Boxer Rebellion in China. And the rebels captured a mission station, and they blocked the gate of the house. And they placed there in front of the door of the house and a cross flat on the ground. So they tore down a cross that was there in the mission and laid it there in front of it. Then they told the people inside if they would step out the door and trample the cross, walk upon the cross, they would be permitted their freedom and given their life. And if they refused to step out and walk on the symbol of the cross, they'd be shot. Well, almost immediately, 7 students walked out the door and trampled on the cross. The 8th one that was in line, a young girl, refused. She came out and stepped around the cross and went over to the wall to the firing squad. And all 92 other students that were in the building did the same. People are looking for people who live by faith, who believe there's something worth dying for, to believe that something is worth living for, to believe that we are to not deny our Savior. Many of you have heard this story in different ways, but during the rule of Nero, and I'm going to point out to you on Sunday, again preaching out of 1 Peter, but 1 Peter... Peter gives us all this encouragement about suffering, but do you realize that it was underneath Nero that Peter was crucified upside down? It was underneath Nero that Paul was killed. It was a terrible time. And during the time of Nero, there was a group of soldiers known as the Emperor's Wrestlers. They were hand-picked, and they were best and the bravest in the land, and recruited from the great athletes in Rome. And when they would go to the amphitheater, they upheld the arms of the emperor against all challengers. Before each contest, they stood before the emperor's throne, and through the courts of Rome, they would sing, "We the wrestlers wrestle for thee, O emperor, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown." Roman army was sent over to Germany, over to Gaul, France, I guess is Gaul, and no soldiers were more loyal than this band of wrestlers. And there was a group of 100 underneath the centurion Vespasian. But somehow news had reached Nero that many of those soldiers had accepted the Christian faith. And he sent this decree to Vespasian: if there be any among your soldiers who cling to the faith of Christ, they must die. The decree came in the dead of the winter. The soldiers were camped on the shore of a frozen lake. And it was with a sad heart that Vespasian, the centurion, read the emperor's commands. And so Vespasian called the soldiers together and asked the question, "Are there any among you who cling to the faith of the Christian? If so, let him step forward." And 40 of the wrestlers instantly stepped forward 2 paces. Respectfully saluted and stood at attention. Vespasian paused. He had not suspected so many, nor such select ones. "Until sundown, I'll await your answer," said Vespasian. Sundown came, and again the question was asked, and again the 40 wrestlers stepped forward. Vespasian pleaded with them long and earnestly without prevailing upon a single man to deny his Lord. Finally, he said, "The decree of the emperor must be obeyed, but I'm not willing that your comrades should shed your blood. I'm going to order that you march out upon the lake of ice, and I shall leave you there to the mercy of the elements." The 40 wrestlers were stripped and then, falling into columns of 4, marched toward the center of the lake of ice. And as they marched, they broke into the chant of the arena, "40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown." Through the long hours of the night, Vespasian stood by his campfire and watched. And as he waited through the long night, there came to him fainter and fainter the wrestler's song. And as the morning drew near, one figure, overcome by exposure, crept quietly toward the fire. And in the extremity of his suffering, he had renounced the Lord. Faintly but clearly from the darkness came the song, 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown." Vespasian looked at the figure drawing close to the fire. Perhaps he saw light shining there toward the center of the lake. Who can say? But off came his helmet and clothing, and he sprang upon the ice, crying, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown." I'm simply saying to you, God wants us to live by faith. He wants us to claim his promises. And then look at Hebrews chapter 12. We can look at Vespasian. We can look at others. But the greatest place to look is in Hebrews 12. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," Hebrews chapter 11, all those witnesses of faith, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." What keeps us from living by faith? Well, sin and weights that easily beset us. Not everything in our life is sinful, but we get ourselves weighted down with things and ideas and hopes and our plans. And the Lord says, "Set that aside. Set that aside. And let us run with patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. The Lord has set the example. He calls out to us in the book of Habakkuk, the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, and the book of Hebrews. And he says, the just shall live by faith. May God help us to be examples. Let's pray. Lord, we know that you've not asked us to do what you've not enabled us to do. Lord, I see tonight very clearly that many times it's not an issue of faith, but it's an issue of obedience, and that we can trust you and obey you by faith. Lord, how true it is, the old song that we sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Lord, we pray that through your word and through your trials, that we might be examples of faith to this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Anything to share tonight?